We're looking at Psalm 129 through 134. We have been looking at what is called the Psalms of Degree or the Psalms of Advancement. These are songs that were sung by the children of Israel as they traveled to Jerusalem for special times of worship. And I can just imagine in my mind these groups of people that are traveling the same road or from different paths heading to Jerusalem, going up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was up on a hill elevation-wise, and traveling there. And if you were not a Jew and you were watching as the people progressed by and you'd hear this singing going on and listen to the words, I'm sure it was a phenomenal testimony of what God was doing and is doing in their lives at that point, and knowing that these Jewish people are heading up to Jerusalem for a special feast day, a special time of worship of their God. And it was a great testimony to the Lord. Now, these psalms are personal in that they relate to Israel as a nation, things that are going on or have gone on in their history, and they are singing about that as they go up to Jerusalem in relationship to God. So we're going to cover the last of these this afternoon from chapter 129 to chapter 134. In Psalm 129, we see the pledge of Israel's survival. Now, this is a psalm of the community, and what I mean by that, the community of Israel. It's a psalm specific for the children of Israel. So let's look at that psalm together, Psalm 129. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. See, it's speaking like Israel's doing the speaking. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. So we see, first of all, point B, the dominant concern was survival in anxious, threatened times. And as this theme seems to be across this psalm, first of all, there is the deliverance of Israel in the past. The expressions, plowed upon my back and made long their furrows, is a reference to oppression. It is also a messianic reference, a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this would be considered, since it has a reference to Messiah, a messianic psalm. Point B, the term cords denotes bondage, the bondage that they experienced. There was a single, all-sufficient explanation about this. Notice, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say, so this is what we've experienced, from my youth they have not prevailed. Although it's been really tough. Verse 3, the plowers have plowed upon my back. They've made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He shall cut asunder the cords of the wicked. So even though it's been tough, it's been hard, and we've experienced this, God has given us deliverance, the all-sufficient explanation, the Lord is righteous. Now, giving that testimony, we see in verses 5 to 8, there is encouragement for the nation's future. Encouraged hope for the nation's future. In verse number 5, let them all be confounded and turned back that hate Zion. So it's a reference to the enemies of Israel. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it grow up, or it withers before it has a chance to become mature and develop. Wherewith the mowers filled not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. So he says, this is where we've been. We've had enemies. We've had to deal with enemies. But this is what we're asking God to do. So we're asking God to give us deliverance. And in the process, it is a partial prayer and a partial prediction. The prayer's in verse number 5. Let them be confounded and turned back that hate Zion. So there's the prayer, and then the prediction in verse 6 to 8. The prayer in verse 5, the prediction in verse 6 to 8. A, Israel's enemies, picture this grass growing on the roof of the houses. You got to remember, most of these houses were built in such a way that their roof was their porch. It was a flat roof. And they would use ground, sod, and dirt up there to cover that, one for insulation, and two, so they'd have something to go up and sit on. Many people spent a lot of time on the roof of their house. But it would grow grass, and so, or it would, there would be grass growing out of the cracks of the houses because of the dirt falling down. And what he's saying is, you know, this is what we see, but as it grows up, let it wither before it ever grows. It may sprout, show signs of coming forth, but let it wither before it ever makes an appearance. So Israel's enemies pictured as grass. B, it will appear, but will quickly die from lack of nutrition. And C, the blessing of the Lord will not be pronounced on them. And that is in verse number 8. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you, or to the enemy, we bless you in the name of the Lord. So we see this is a pledge of Israel's survival. The history of Israel was a record of multiplied afflictions, but it was also a record of amazing deliverances. And it's amazing how God delivers the nation of Israel as we read the history books of the Old Testament. Psalm 130 is the God of mercy and pardon. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So first of all, there is a remorseful plea for divine forgiveness. Out of the depths have I cried unto the Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. So we see this repentant prayer, this phrase out of the depths or engulfing affliction and hardship. Out of this mess that I'm going through, the hard times that I'm going through, the conflict that I'm going through. It's very likely from what we read that the affliction was due to sinful behavior. Verse 2, Lord, hear my prayer, let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. So again, we knowing the history of Israel, we know that they would fall into sin, they would fall away from the Lord, they would disobey God. God would punish them, and they would repent, and he would bring them back into fellowship. So is this possibility of affliction due to the sinful behavior. Third, repentance leads to forgiveness, and forgiveness to restoration and hope. It leads to repentance, leads to forgiveness, restoration, and hope. In verse 5 and verse 6, notice a very important phrase here that's repeated. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. Verse 7, let Israel hope in the Lord. So there's this admonition to the forgiveness of others. Let you pray. This is what I found. Now you pray and ask God to forgive you. So there's this admonition for the forgiveness of others. What the psalmist has found personally, he now encouraged the nation to find in verse 7a. In verse 7b, he testifies of what he found coming to God. I have found mercy and plenteous redemption. And then verse 8.3, the psalmist is assured of national forgiveness if Israel will repent. And he will redeem Israel from all of his iniquities, if Israel will come to the Lord. So remember, they're headed up to Jerusalem to worship. They're thinking of their past. They're thinking of the challenges they've had. They're thinking of their history and how they've fallen into sin. And now they're singing this song saying, you know, this is where we are. This is where we've been. This is where we need to be. And we're just looking forward to Israel as a nation repenting and finding forgiveness in God. What a great need we have in America. Psalm 131, calm confidence and humility. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth forever. Now notice, this is a song of degrees of David. This is one of those songs of degree that was written by David. 127 is a song of degree written by Solomon. There are a few of these that are attributed to David. 131 is one of those. We see, secondly, David acknowledges his attempt at being humble before the Lord. It's a mindset. This is what I'm trying to do, he says. In verse 2, David has learned to find comfort and peace in God. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. A dependence on something else, now there is this dependence on whatever it may be that takes the place of what they were dependent upon before. And then we find in verse 3, from his experience, David encourages the nation to find such hope and peace in God. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. In Psalm 132, sure blessings for David's sake. You know, Israel had a long history with David as king. 40 years he reigned. And David made a great impact on the nation of Israel. One of the things David wanted to do with all of his heart, and that was to build a house for God to dwell in Jerusalem. But God said, no, you've been a man of war. You have shed blood. You cannot do it. I will let your son do it, but I will let you gather the materials. So the temple in Israel had a history that was strongly associated with King David. And this psalm kind of refers to that. First of all, verse 1 to 10, we see the prayer. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. So the prayer is a prayer for David. In verse 3 to 10, the prayer is concerning David's deep concern for building the temple. Surely, I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, surely go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Now, David understood that he couldn't build a house that would contain God. But it was a house dedicated to God. It was a house dedicated to the worship of God. It's a house where God would come and meet with his people. And so this is what David's concern was. We see, as we read on, lo, we heard it at Ephrath. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength, the ark of the covenant. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. So David wanted to build a house for God and probably laid out the plans or was very involved in laying out the plans. And part of that plan was the Holy of Holies, part of the tabernacle and part of the temple as it was built. The tabernacle being the moving house of God and the temple being the permanent house of God in Jerusalem. And that's where God would meet with the high priest once every year on the Day of Atonement as he went in to offer sacrifice for the sin of the people in the Holy of Holies. You had the holy place, which was like the front room of the temple and tabernacle. The Holy of Holies was the second chamber. And only once a year did the high priest enter into there. And David wanted to build a place where God would meet with his people on a permanent basis. A place where they could always go and not have to say, well, now where's the tabernacle this year? It would be, we're going to Jerusalem. And so these people are reflecting on that. So first of all, verse 1 to 10, the prayer, David's deep concern, and verse 11 to 18, the promise. Verse 11, the Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set up thy throne. So to David's lineage, this promise is made. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I will teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forever. The throne of David is a big thing. Jesus is going to sit on David's throne because he is the lineage. He is the offspring of David. And so this is a very big thing. The people didn't recognize the bigness and the magnitude of this. Had they done so, they would have guarded their lifestyle so that there wouldn't have been the destruction of the temple. But we find here they're referring to this David's lineage sitting on this throne in the temple. Verse 13 to 14, Jerusalem is the chosen place by God for the temple. Verse 13, for the Lord hath chosen Zion, and that's another name for Jerusalem. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. We know right now there is no temple in Jerusalem for the Jews to go and worship. But folks, it's coming. It will be built because God said, that's the place where I want my temple to be. That's the place where I want to meet with my people. And the temple will be rebuilt. Now, God will work out all the logistics. He's already taken care of it. It's just a matter of time seeing all of that fulfilled. But it will be in Jerusalem. It will be on the Temple Mount. It will be the place where the mosque sits today. That's where the temple will be. And it'll be in keeping with the design of that of the Old Testament because God chose the place where it was going to be. In verse 15 and 16, we see that God's promise to bless Jerusalem and its inhabitants. Verse 15 and 16. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. And then in verse 17 and 18, God makes a promise to David. There will I make the horn or the lineage of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. A promise of God to bless David's lineage, and a promise of God to defeat David's enemies. Now, all of this has not been fulfilled yet. A lot of this is yet to come, but it's coming. And it's going to be a great day, because we're going to witness that. And it's going to be a great, wonderful time for us Christians when righteousness prevails. And it will prevail. I know it doesn't look like it now. It looks like the light of the gospel is being put out, but it's not. It may get dim, but it's not going to go out. And there will come a day when we shall rejoice in what we see the Lord do. Well, as these people are going from all different places up to Jerusalem to worship, they all live in different parts of the surrounding area. And so there are different groups, different practices, different attire maybe some a little change in some of the way they speak. Some of them speak Southern, some of them speak Yankee. You know, so there's this differences here. And we find that as they're coming to an end of these Psalms of Ascent or Psalms of Degree, 133 is the blessing of brotherly fellowship. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, can you imagine, these feast days, these holy days, thousands of people flooding Jerusalem, and there's very little room for getting around and walking, and all the traffic jams of people, not cars, of camels, whatever it may, it could really create some havoc. And the people, some of them might just forget what they went there for. They've gone there to worship God. They've gone to celebrate the Lord. So some of them may get their dander up. And so as they wrap up these Psalms of Ascent, they remind themselves, hey, we need together and be together as unified people. And so in verse 1, the blessing of brotherly fellowship is exclaimed. Notice the emphasis at the end of verse number 1, the exclamation point. In verse 2 through 3, the blessing is explained. Verse 1, exclaimed. Verse 2 and 3, the blessing is explained. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. It is a divine anointing. Unity among brethren is a divine anointing. We don't get along around here because we're such fine people. And we all think alike. We don't think alike. We all think differently. We all have different backgrounds. Some like this, some like that. You like this food, I like that food. We're different. But we're unified. And the reason we are is because of God. Because of God alone. And so we see in verse 2 that this divine anointing is described like Aaron as he was anointed by God to be set apart as a priest. And then, as Aaron was set apart, we are to be covered with the Holy Spirit so we can be set apart in brotherly unity, that we might experience that blessing that God has set aside for His believers. And my goodness, what a wonderful, wonderful thing it was when we started relaxing some of the restrictions, not we, but as a leadership, but as a church, we began to feel more comfortable without all the restrictions. And we've gone back to cautiously hugging and cautiously shaking hands. Not cautiously in that I don't want to get something, but I don't want to offend somebody. I don't want to give somebody a hug if they don't want a hug, and I don't want to shake their hand if they don't want me to shake their hand. So some I've even asked, are you shaking hands? If you're not, I don't want to offend you. I don't want you to feel like you have to shake my hand. But it's just something special about that. That unity, that bond, that fellowship among brothers and sisters in Christ. Even though we're so diversified as people, we still have this common bond under the Lord. So we see it is a divine anointing. And secondly, verse 3, it's a divine blessing. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that ascends upon the mountains of Zion, on Jerusalem, for there the Lord commendeth the blessing, even life forevermore. God created the dew to sustain the life of vegetation. And God created brotherly unity to sustain the life of believers. It's not pretty, and it's not comfortable, and it's not nice when there's conflict in a group of believers. And can you imagine people going to Jerusalem and there's just this group that wants their way and you're going to give me my way and it doesn't matter what you want, I'm having it my way. How that would just kill the fellowship and the worship of God by this mass of people that have gathered at Jerusalem for worship. So it's a God thing and it's something that we have to pray. On our Wednesday prayer list, one of the standard prayer requests that's listed on there all the time is praying for unity among the body. And we've seen God give us that. And we praise Him for it. So this is a psalm dealing with the blessing of brotherly fellowship. And then the last one. The last psalm, 134, is a benediction. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. So this final song of ascent is a call for praise and worship. Secondly, in verse 1 to 2, the call to the people is to praise and worship God. Folks, that's what we're going up to Jerusalem for. Let's not ever forget that. As we make this long journey and we sing all these different psalms, let's always remember at the end, it's all about God. It's all about worship of God. And so they dedicated one of these psalms, and God wrote one of these psalms to remind them of that. A call to the people to praise and worship God. And then in verse 3, the impact of such action on those who participate in the praise and worship of God. What's it going to be? God's blessing. And so it's important that you and I, as we, maybe you do this, maybe you get these psalms out on Sunday morning as you're riding down the road, you're reading them and singing them to each other. I don't know. If they do, that's great. I don't. And so some way it's a little hard for me to associate with some of these psalms. But I remember what they're about. They're about people going to worship God. And the conversation of that journey centered around God. Focused around God. And I think it would do us well as we gather in our vehicles to travel to church on Sundays or Wednesdays, or when we come for worship, that we try, while traveling down the road, to have our conversation and our focus centered around God. So that when we get here to the place that's been designated where we come to worship, we're ready. We're ready. We're fired up, ready to go, ready to worship God. Because we've been reminding ourselves in the journey here that we're coming to worship God. And then always remember that the journey here and the worship here is all about God. So let's remember this. I hope maybe these Psalms of Ascent have given you something that you can use and feed on, and the Lord will use it. Let's pray. Father, as we close out this service, we are so thankful that we have a God that we can worship. Lord, I don't know that I ever come to church that I'm perfectly prepared to worship, spiritually or mentally. But yet, you accept the worship that comes from my heart, even though it's not perfect, it's imperfect. But I thank you that you are a gracious and caring God. And you desire people who will set their heart on you and live for you and serve you and worship you. And you promise that you will be there with us and for us. And if you are on our side, who can stand against us? Lord, these people that are here this afternoon love you. They want to serve you this week. They want to be your people. They want to be instruments in your hand. And I just pray that it'll be a wonderful week in their relationship with you, that your blessings will be on their homes, on their family. God, that you'll do a great work, and that you'll minister grace in all of their lives. We thank you for them, and we ask that you will protect them, protect us all, as we leave this place this evening and head back to wherever we may be going. Keep us safe. And we'll carefully thank you for it. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.